Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Good. It's so good to see you here. Glad that you have come to join us in worshiping the Lord. We are studying the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we are on 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we're going to cover chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24 today. So obviously, we'll just be flying through, and I'm going to just grab a certain storyline in the middle of all these narratives. And when we do, the storyline is going to raise up this massively powerful issue of revenge. Revenge is that hunger, that obsession with getting even, with hurting someone who's hurt you. David is going to finally get his chance for revenge on Saul, and we're going to see how he responds. So I wonder, has someone sinned terribly against you? Are you here today and the Lord has brought you here and you are racked with grief, anger, bitterness? And the only thing that seems to satisfy, the only thing that seems that you have thought, the only thing that's going to make me feel better is if I can make them hurt like I hurt. That's revenge. And we all are probably tempted to be there at times. Many times I'm sure we've all tasted that bitter taste of wanting to get revenge. And I pray today that if you're there or if you're not there, then know that there could be a day coming that you're going to need to hear what we learned today. But if you're there today and just, I'm praying the Spirit of God will chisel away a little hole in your wall that you've got built up around your heart and allow the truth of God's word in. So let me ask the Spirit to work this morning. Lord, would you work by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you take the instructions of your word this morning and then weave them into our heart, break the dams of our heart that are walls against forgiveness. Lord, soften our hearts that we may hear and obey your word, for your word is the path of life. Bring glory to yourself this morning, and it's through Jesus we ask all of this. Amen. All right, so we've seen David has been running for his life. He's already been told by God. God has already revealed, David, you're going to be the next king. Saul says, not so fast. And so the all-powerful sovereign of the kingdom of Israel says, I will destroy David. So David is running for his life. We pick up in chapter 21, verse 1. Try to keep up with me because we're going to run fast because David is fast. So then David came to Nob, Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling, and he said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place. Now then, do you have any food? Do you have anything on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand. There is only the holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women, and David said to the priest, well, truly women have been kept from us, we're ceremonially clean, kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by the hot bread on the day it is taken away. So let's pause there for a minute. And David is rushed to Nob. He's running for his life. He's being pursued and he's desperately hungry. And I want to begin to continue to put ourselves in David's mind, in David's heart. What is David going through? Well, he knows God has a great plan for his life. He's been told that, and God's like, well, this is going to be where you are. Yet, and he's trying his best to be faithful. Every little event that happens, we see him, a man after God's own heart, trying to be faithful to what God says to do. He's obeying, and yet he finds himself running for his life. His best friend, Jonathan, Saul's son, shot the arrow to David and said, run for your life. You were right. My dad is out to kill you. So he runs for his life. And now he finds himself starving to death. It's just a great reminder that just because you're obeying the Lord and you know he has a great plan for your life, it doesn't mean it will be apart from great suffering. And here he comes and he's desperate for bread, and it's normally not okay. Leviticus 24:9 says that bread was supposed to only be eaten by priests, but it also said if someone's going to die, you could give them the bread as long as they were ceremonially clean. And he said, well, we're on military. Military says you're exempt from a lot of things. All this to basically say God graciously provided. In the middle of his journey, in the middle of all this uncertainty, in the middle of all this emotion, running for his life, God feeds him. We also see in these chapters, something I want to help you as good readers to do is learn to look and see how he images Christ. Here we see him, as he obeys, eating like a priest. Later we're going to see they call him the king, and we also see he's acting like the prophet. And those are the three main offices, prophet, priest, and king. And so as we read, we're seeing God is fulfilling his promised destiny for David, though there's a lot of terrible suffering that's going on in the meantime. So this is where I want to really focus your attention now on this idea of revenge. So revenge, as he's sitting there, getting his bread, having this interaction with Ahimelech, it's like camera scene, cuts to an angle and looks at this one guy named Doeg in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Bum, bum, bum. That's a foreshadow to some really bad stuff that's about to go down. But David, you need to remember this, David noted, there's Doeg. Not good. So anyway, Ahimelech, the priest, feeds David, gives him then, he even says, hey, you need a weapon. He gives him Goliath's sword of all things. He gives him Goliath's swords, which David apparently had given to him and as a ceremonial contribution. But so David fled that day from Saul, went to Achish, the king of Gath. He's going from one town to another, and you're going to see that's what's going on in these chapters. He goes from Nob to Achish, the king, to the king who is the king of Gath. And now when we get in that story, we're not going to cover it, but he acts like a crazy man. I don't know exactly what's going on. I think it's a thing of doubt. He's acting like he's crazy, so they won't kill him. And anyway, so David then departs from there. He escapes to what they call the cave of Adullam, where verse 2 tells us, in 22 verse 2, that the Lord started building an army around David. So he's scared, he's hungry, he's running for his life, he's not always making the best decisions, he's acting like a crazy man so he doesn't get killed instead of just trusting the Lord, and yet the Lord is still doing what he promised he'd do. He builds an army around him of 400 men, and we start to see he is going to be made king in the midst of all this suffering. God is sovereignly working. That's the key I want you to see all throughout these texts, that God is sovereignly working in and behind the scenes. Then in 1 Samuel 22, verse 3, it says, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. So he's seeking the Lord's direction, seeking the Lord's will. Lord, what would you have me to do next? And as he does, he left his family there with the king of Moab. They stayed with him. And so God is providing for his family. God's providing food. God's providing an army. God's providing protection and safety for his family. But it's not easy. Then we get to 22 verse 6, and Doeg shows up again. Doeg, the Edomite, ratted out Ahimelech, the priest, for helping David. Doeg goes to Saul and says, dude, your priests have helped David, your enemy. Now, we're a little bit like, I don't know that the priest even knew he was doing anything wrong, but it doesn't matter. What does Saul do? Look at 22:18, and it is absolutely wicked. 22:18, King Saul said to Doeg, right after he told all his other servants, y'all kill all the priests, and they said, not doing it. He turns to Doeg and says, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest. He killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And not only that, he killed the entire city of Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword. Both man and woman and child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. What do you feel right now as a reader? He's intentionally trying to say, do you feel the rage against this wicked man, Saul. He's evil. He's wicked. He's sinful. He deserves to die. I wish they had put the sword to him like he's putting the sword to them. That's what we should feel. That's what God feels about sin and evil. So hear me now. To say don't take vengeance doesn't mean that we pretend it's not evil. It's evil. It's wicked. God hates evil. The question is, what do you do with that? What do you do with that feeling? What do you do with that righteous indignation? Well, let's see what happens in verse 20. In chapter 22, verse 20, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of, I've been calling him all week, the hot tub, so I could pronounce it. The sons of a hot tub named Abiathar escaped and fled after David. So they chase after David, and they tell David, Saul has killed all the priests of the Lord. Now look at these words. These are just so personal. In verse 22, and David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I knew this was happening. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Dude, that's on me. It's my fault that all those people were killed. I never should have been there. You feel the grieving of his heart. I knew this was going to happen. I should have killed him right then and there. I should have taken him out. And I could have saved your family. I could have saved all these priests. Oh, I won't let that happen again if I ever get the chance to kill Saul. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've got rage in your heart that says, I should have gotten back, but I didn't, and it's only gotten worse. Well, I'm not going to let this happen again. Students, maybe to illustrate what this might feel like in modern days, maybe there's a bully at school that has just been ruining your life. And your parents are saying, oh, don't retaliate, don't respond. And you're just, well, what do I do with all of this anger? I haven't done anything wrong. I've been faithful. And they have just been bullying me, hurting me. How do I respond? Let's look at how David responds. Saul continues to relentlessly pursue David. Verse 15 of chapter 23. And David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness. And in verse 23-22, Saul says, now look, go and make sure. No, they told him where David was. He says, no, go and make sure. Know and see the place exactly where David's foot is and who has seen him in there. And for it's told me that he's very cunning and he keeps slipping away. I'm going to make sure we get him this time. Verse 23, see therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. And King Saul says, I'm going to settle this once and for all. I will go with you. And if he's in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. Whatever it takes, I'm going to kill David. Verse 25, and Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told, man, Saul's coming to get you. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard David was over there, he pursued after David in the wilderness, and Saul went on one side of the mountain. You can see the movie scene. Saul's on one side of the mountain. David's on the other side of the mountain. And he's chasing him. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And just as Saul was closing in on David and his men were about to capture David, God intervenes. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry, hurry, come. The Philistines have made a raid against this land. You think God's not sovereign? And so Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. God is sovereign. But Saul's not deterred. In 24 verse 2, it says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. He says, I'm done with this. I'm going to finish the business. Took 3,000 men, went out to Israel, went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goat's Rock. You know, the Wild Goat's Rock, you go up two trees, take a right, and it's the Wild Goat's Rock. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. You can't make this stuff up. So there's a scene, Saul is pursuing David. He's like, hold on, guys, I got to go to the bathroom. But pay attention, because here's the climax of the story. As the Lord would have it, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of that very cave. God is sovereign. He's working. He's faithful. This is not luck. This is not karma. This is God. So, this is the moment of truth. The bully has been placed into your hands. With our illustration, someone texts you a picture, humiliating picture of that bully. And you're like, oh, God is so good. Oh, I'm about to blast this to everybody on social media. I will get revenge. And that'll make me feel better. Or will it? So what would your friends say to you at that time with that picture on your phone and you're showing your close little knit group, look? And they're like, oh! What are they going to say? Send it! Get revenge! Do it. What do they say to David? There's Saul on his little rock potty. And they're all like, what do they say? Look at verse 4. And the men of David said to him, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Kill him! Get revenge! This is God's gift to you. What does David do? Verse 4 continues, then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of his robe. And at first we're like, well, that's kind of lame. Well, it was a symbolic gesture of saying, you're done. If the robe was not ceremonially fit for the king, then he was not fit to be king. And so he just sliced the corner of the robe saying, you're done. And I think his intentions were then to kill him. How do you think he felt when he cut that robe off? Like, oh yeah. It'd be like you take your revenge to the bully. You say, I'm going to stage this out. First, I'm going to really, really get all I can out of this. I'm going to send a text. I'm going to blast a text. Hey, everybody, I got a picture of the bully. And put them all on notice. How do you think that would feel? Would that be satisfying? How does David feel when he cuts the robe? Verse 5, after he cut the robe, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the robe of Saul. The Holy Spirit said, uh-uh, that's not what we're going to do. It didn't satisfy. It didn't take the pain away. There's not much can take that kind of pain away. And the Holy Spirit said, that's not going to fix it. Why did he know that was not right? because he knew the word of God, because David is a man after God's heart. David knew his Bible, and Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but instead, you shall love them. Love your neighbor as yourself." Why? Because I'm God. Wow. As soon as he cut that robe, a little bit of rage was lifted, and all he could see was the Lord. The Lord going, "Not gonna fix it. I told you to love him and to leave vengeance to me." I bet he also thought of his best friend. This is what a good friend does for you. His best friend, Jonathan, if you'll remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with David. And it says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of Dang, say, may the Lord take refuge on David's enemies. Excuse me. May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Not you, David. Leave vengeance to the Lord." He cut that robe and he's like, oh. He's just like, I can't. The Lord won't let me. Vengeance is the Lord. That's the point of this message for us this morning. I know it hurts. I feel it. That's why I'm getting emotional. Because I know a lot of your pain. And if it was up to me, I'd want to get revenge. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine. God gets vengeance in all kinds of ways. You say, well, how does he get vengeance? Well, we see in the scriptures some pretty direct ways. He'll take someone out if he decides that's what's best. Just done. And they drop dead. We'll see that next week. Twice. Circumstances. He's over all circumstances. He also gets vengeance through government, through justice systems he created, cities of refuge where victims could run and there would be justice based on testimony of witnesses, so that it wasn't just this crazy uncivilized society where people are just taking vengeful fits of rage and killing each other. We have a system of laws. We have organizations. There's the proper way to go about establishing justice, and it's not personal revenge. All of these are designed to establish and promote justice. It's not a perfect system. We're not going to experience perfect justice in this life. But more than just from a national scene, we've got to get personal. It doesn't satisfy to take revenge, to hold on to the grudge, to get even. All that does is heap on top of the pain, guilt, because it's sin against sin. And the Lord is not pleased with that. When all is said and done, you have to get to the point in your life where you can say, all right, God, I trust you. I'm going to leave vengeance to you. He will punish all who need to be punished. And he'll do it in the right and best way. And there's nothing wrong with being pleased in justice. Leave vengeance to the Lord. David knew this, but before David could take full vengeance on Saul, the Lord convicted David and he repented. Look what he said in verse 6. These are some beautiful words from a dude that was filled with a lot of pain. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord." He's turning to his peers who are saying, "Take them. This is your chance. God has given them to you on a silver platter." And he says, "The Lord, I can't. The Lord's forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded the rest of the men with these words, and he did not permit them to attack Saul. "You won't harm him." And Saul rose up and left the cave and went away. Missed his chance. Verse 8, afterwards David also arose and he went out of the cave and he called after him, Saul, my Lord and King. And when Saul looked behind him, don't you know he froze and said, I know that voice. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and he paid homage to that wicked king. He didn't cut his throat. He bowed. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, behold, David is seeking to harm you. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. And some men told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the robe, the corner of your robe, and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you continue to hunt my life to take it. What is Saul doing here? Saul is doing Romans 12, 17 through 19, where we see the Lord says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, that all may see. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written by God himself, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's what we're called to do. To love our enemies. To live at peace with them as much as we can. And you know what? A lot of times it's not going to work. And that is just pain upon pain when you're doing all you can. But at the end of the day, you still don't have one option, revenge. You have to leave that to the Lord. Now, how do you do that? We're going to see in a minute. Look at verse 12. May the Lord judge between me and you, he says. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. You hear his mindset? You see his heart? Let the Lord be the judge. Again, in verse 15, may the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. How do you do it? You trust the Lord. Now, obviously, if you're in an abusive situation, I don't want to insinuate, I'm not making light of this, I don't want to minimize it. You got to get in a safe place. But generally speaking, Psalm 52 and Psalm 55, we get insight into Saul's heart in these scenes. He wrote these psalms while running from him, while hiding in the cave, while hearing the report from Doeg. Psalm 52. We're going to give four truths to live by to help you forgive and not take vengeance. In Psalm 52, when the Edomite came to Saul, he's writing this. Listen to the pain in his heart. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? And then he reminds himself, the steadfast love of God endures all the day. But your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour you, O deceitful tongue. What does he do first? First of all, we are reminded God is loving. The first truth you've got to know is the nature of God. God is loving, and in the midst of calling evil, evil, he's wicked, he's a liar, he's evil, but the steadfast love of God endures. You've got to remind yourself that God is loving in the midst of calling evil, evil. In verse 5, he continues, but God will break down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches and he sought refuge in his own destruction. Here we see he knows God is just. God is gonna get justice. He says one day they're gonna laugh at him because they didn't trust in God. God is just and you can trust him. He will establish justice. There's nothing wrong with wanting that, but you gotta let God do it. You gotta remember he's loving in the midst of your pain while you call evil evil. And you've gotta remember he's gonna get justice because he is just. And he has to rehearse these truths to himself in Psalm 52:8. He says, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And I will thank you forever because you have done that. I know I will. I know one day you will get justice and I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Are you praying like that? Telling your heart what to listen, what to think. Telling the truth of God's words to your heart. That's the only way to be able to forgive. Psalm 57, when he was fleeing from Saul and he was hiding in that cave, here's what he was saying. Oh God, be merciful to me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Show me your mercy. For in you my soul takes refuge. The third truth that we've got to remember is God is merciful. You've got to depend on the mercy of God to help you in these kind of times. Take refuge in the God of love and justice and mercy. For in you my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I'm going to let you deal with this, and I'm going to wait for these storms to go by. I cry out to God Most High, and here's the fourth, to the God who fulfills his purpose for me. God is sovereign is the fourth truth you've got to remember, that God is sovereign. He is sovereignly fulfilling his purposes for you, even though it's often very difficult. Verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God is love. God is just. God is merciful. And God is sovereign. You know where all those truths are brought together in one place? At the cross. You've got to see yourself in Saul's sandals as the wicked one, opposing the very plans and will of God, and realizing that he is loving and he is just. And instead of punishing you, he sovereignly gave his son to die on the cross to take your punishment for you. He gave you mercy. And that Spirit of God inside of you is the only way that you're going to be able to, as a believer who trusts in Christ, to give you the ability to start tearing down the walls of bitterness and rage and leaving vengeance to the Lord. Lord, I pray for that this morning in our people's hearts. So many are, I'm sure, filled with pain and struggling this morning with the reality of having been sinned against. And the pain is very hurtful. And now they're being told they've got to let you take care of vengeance. Lord, reveal yourself, your character of love and justice and mercy, your sovereignty, Lord. Let us all be able to trust that you're going to do what's right so that we can all forgive and leave vengeance to you, Lord. We ask Christ's name.